Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, along about chapter 8, chapter 9. I'm not going to read a specific text this morning, but we're going to be looking at quite a bit of scriptures. The main story that we're going to be focusing on will be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8 and following. I was wrestling this week about the Lord's will about preaching. And the Lord was just directing me towards the story here and about King Saul. And I was concerned. I said, Lord, you know, I've got to preach twice on Sunday. And like the Lord just impressed my heart, said, well, you just go ahead and jump in there and we'll see how it goes. And I jumped in there and I found out why I didn't have a second subject on my heart, because of this one just got to be too long for one message. And I don't know how this is going to end today. I know it's how it's going to end tonight, if the Lord lets us live to be back tonight. But we're going to jump into this thing. I'm going to call the message King Saul the Prophet. And you ever go up the mountains? I love riding up in the mountains. And you'll be riding along those beautiful roads, and all of a sudden there'll be a place where you can turn over to the side. It says scenic view. And you turn over the side and you get out your car and you look out there and you see the pretty mountain range and the valleys and all of that. And perhaps you'll read a marker there telling you something about the history of the place. You'll stay there a while, maybe take a few photographs. And then you'll get back in your car and you'll drive a while and go maybe 5 or 6 miles, another scenic view. Or maybe it's some kind of historical thing and you pull in for a while. Well, that's how, kind of how it's going to be in this message. We're going to be on the main road, and I know where we're going. I know where I hope we end up tonight. But more than likely, we're going to get off on some of those side roads today, some scenic views. And we may end up on one of those side roads tonight, this morning. Probably will. So if you want to know, want to end up where I really want to take you, you got to be back tonight, okay? But maybe it'll help you understand why things are a little bit different this morning. All right, you found the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8 and 9 along there this morning. Say amen. Dear Lord, please bless the preaching of Thy Word today. We're delving into a subject that I guess in one sense it's a complicated subject, but it's something we need to understand, and it leads us down so many, in just so many different directions. It's going to be hard to cover it all. I pray that You'll give me wisdom to know where to stop this morning, where to pick back up tonight. I pray You'd help the people to listen carefully. And I pray that You'd help me to speak with conviction, but with compassion. And that the Word of God would go forth with the blessing of the Spirit of God upon it. That it would cut hearts, bring in conviction, give in comfort. Whatever You see the need is in our lives, I pray the Word of God would accomplish it here today. Maybe somebody needs some direction. And today something will be said that You would use to give them Your direction, Your will for their lives. All we want is You to be pleased, You to be glorified, Lord. All we want is Your will to be done. Don't care about anything being done for show. I don't care about anything being done so that we can brag about what was accomplished. All I want is You to be pleased, and I pray that You would be pleased. And all that I say, and in the way people respond. And everybody said with the preacher, amen. The Israelites were demanding that Samuel make them a king. We talked about that a little bit, I believe it was last Sunday night. But back in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, it said, they came to Samuel and they said, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king. Now make us a king. They were not concerned about the will of the Lord. They had made up their minds what they wanted, and they wanted it right then. Sounds so much like many of the ways that people are today, people I talk to. Now make us a king. Now, their demand displeased the prophet Samuel. We see that in the next verse. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel. And though their demand displeased Samuel, and though it was contrary to the perfect will of God, the Lord told Samuel, He said, this is what they're demanding, then go ahead and grant them their request. But in granting them their request, I want you to warn them of the consequences. Now there's a message right there in itself. You can demand what you want God to do, and God will sometimes grant you your demand, but it will be to your harm and not to your welfare. And He warns us of the consequences. But now that the Lord has said, all right, go ahead and give them the king, warn them of the consequences. It's not my perfect will, but I'm going to go ahead and let them have the king that they're demanding. Now it was up to the prophet Samuel to discern who the man would be that God would have him to anoint as their king. Now, there was an influential man of the tribe of Benjamin, a man by the name of Kish. And the Bible tells us that he had a son named Saul. And the Bible tells us that Saul was a very impressive young man. In fact, we go over to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and we look at verse 2 and we see here a brief description of the appearance of Saul. The Bible says, and he, that is Kish, had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he was a tall, muscular fellow. Good-looking man, the Bible is basically telling us here. Now, as we read through the whole story, we'd find this, that Kish, Saul's father, he obviously was a very wealthy man, and he had some donkeys, and those donkeys had strayed. And so Kish tells his son Saul, he says, I want you to take one of our servants, and I want you to go find my donkeys. And so Saul and the servant, they go searching for the donkeys, and they're out there searching for a number of days. And finally, Saul, knowing that by now his father would be more concerned about what had happened to him than he was about what would have happened to the donkeys that they had not been able to find, he tells the servant, he says, it's time for us to just give up the search and let's go back home. I fear my dad's going to be too worried about me. And so we're just going to go back home. Well, the servant, he was aware that in a nearby city, that there was where Samuel, the man of God, was at that time. And so the servant suggested to Saul, he said, before giving up and going back home, he said, why don't we go into the city, and why don't we there see if we can't find the man of God and inquire of the man of God concerning the whereabouts of the donkeys. Maybe he can tell us where they are, what's happened to them, how we can find them, and so forth. And Saul, realizing that he did not have any cash with him to give to the man of God, not because the man of God was charging him anything, but it was just a custom that whenever you went to the man of God for some advice like this, that you would give him a token of appreciation, we could say a type of a love gift. And Saul, realizing that he had not brought any cash with him to give to the man of God, he was a little reluctant to go. And so as you read through the story, you'll find that the servant, he said, I've got a little bit of money with me here. And he volunteered to give Saul the money that he had so that he could give to Samuel, the man of God, whenever they went to him to ask about the donkeys. As they approached the city, they came upon some young maidens. And they stopped those young ladies and they asked them if the man of God was still in town. And the young ladies assured them, they said, yes, the man of God is still here. And so we find that they go on to the town, and as they're going into the city, behold, the man of God came out and they met him. Now they did not realize that's who he was. But it just so happened, and it's amazing how the Lord puts things together, they're coming into the city. As they're going in, here comes a man of God. And they bump into him. And so in chapter 9 and verse 14, the Bible says, and they went up into the city, and when they were coming to the city, behold, Samuel, that's the man of God, he came out against them for to go up to the high place. And so here they are. They end up bumping into the man of God. And, of course, as they meet, they stop and they ask him about the man of God and discover that they're actually talking to the man of God, and a conversation ensues there. But unbeknownst to Saul, this man who has been looking for the man of God and has now bumped into him without realizing that's who he was at first, unbeknownst to Saul, the Lord had spoken to Samuel, the man of God, on the day before. And the Lord had told the man of God, Samuel, he said, tomorrow about this time, he says, you're going to meet a man. He's going to be from the tribe of Benjamin. And he said, you're going to meet this man, and he is going to be the one that I have chosen for you to anoint as Israel's first king. We read that in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 9. It says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. Now, I'm going to tell you, we can stop right there, and we can just rejoice and preach a little while. When you think about how God knows everything about everybody, He knows where you're going to be tomorrow about this time. He knows all of that. And He told us, the man of God, Samuel, that that was what's going to take place. And so when Samuel saw Saul, and Saul and the servants coming up to him and asking him where the man of God is, the Lord told Samuel that Saul was the man that he was to anoint. Now look at verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Otherwise, this is the man I told you were going to meet about this time yesterday. I told you to meet him today. And this is the man that you are going to anoint to be the first king of Israel. The man that they're demanding. Not my perfect will, but I'm going to go ahead and let them have this king. And they're going to suffer the consequences of it. Now, upon meeting Samuel, there's Saul and his servant, and they meet Samuel. But upon their meeting, Samuel informed Saul that he was to be Israel's first king. And you read through the story, and you find that Saul, he can't believe it. In verse 21, it says that Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Otherwise, man, I'm not worthy to be king. He's a big man, a strong man, a handsome man, but he's a man that's a very humble man, very meek man. He just, like, you must have the wrong person. But Samuel assures him that's not the case. And he invited Saul and his servant to have the evening meal with him, and then to spend the night there. And the next morning, as Samuel walked with Saul to the outskirts of the city, by the way, Samuel told Saul, said, your father's donkeys, they've been found, they're back at home, you don't have to worry about them anymore. But the next morning, as Samuel walked Saul to the outskirts of the city, Samuel told Saul, he said, I want you to send your servant on up ahead. And after the servant walked down the road a little ways, Samuel privately anointed Saul as Israel's first king. Now, later on, he would be anointed publicly, but this is a private anointing. And he anoints him to be the first king of Israel. And then he told him some things that he was going to experience on his way back home. Some rather unusual things. And he said, these are going to be signs, these are going to be evidences that I know what I'm talking about, that you're to be the king. And we read about what he tells him here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, that is upon Saul's head, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And then he says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Now, boy, I tell you what, this is detailed, isn't it?
He said, now here's what you're going to do. You're going to meet these people here. They're going to give you this information. You're going to meet these other people. They're going to have, here's what they're going to be carrying in their hands. You're going to meet these people. They've got certain instruments they're going to be playing. I mean, he gives all these details. Now, that tells about the foreknowledge of God, but it's going to be a miracle of all these things transpiring in the next few hours. And I want you to note, especially in that sixth verse, that he says two things are going to happen. He says, one is the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, Saul. And number two, he says, you're going to prophesy. Those are the two things I want you to remember. They'll be very important before we finish this message tonight. Now, just as Samuel had said, Saul experienced those very things. Look at verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, just like the Lord had said. And he prophesied among them, just like the Lord had said. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is coming to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, this is what I want you to notice right here. Saul, as he was going back home, just as Samuel told him what happened, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied, obviously, by the Spirit of God that came upon him. Now, that's an important thing. You might not see the importance of it this morning, but if you come back tonight, I think you'll see the importance of that. The Spirit of God came upon him, and here's this man. He begins prophesying among the prophets, obviously, by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, I want us to digress a little bit. We're going to get off on one of those little scenic side roads for a little while, all right? I want us to digress a little bit. I want to explain to you something about the work of the Holy Spirit back then in the dispensation of law in which Saul lived under, back in the Old Testament, and the dispensation in which we live under today. I want you to understand the difference in the ministry of the Holy Spirit during these dispensations so that you'll understand better what happened to Saul and won't get things confused that we deal with today. During the dispensation of the law in which Samuel and Saul lived, the Holy Spirit of God would come upon men to enable them and to empower them for specific tasks and ministries. Remember, Samuel said to Saul, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And then we find that, sure enough, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God, what? Came upon him in chapter 10 and verse 9. And so the Holy Spirit would come upon a person to empower and enable them for a specific task or for a specific ministry. And then the Holy Spirit, he would withdraw from that person whenever the task was completed, or if for some reason the person disqualified himself from completing that task. Otherwise, the Spirit of God would come upon a man, and then the Spirit of God could be withdrawn from man. Now, that's why that King David, he lived back in that same dispensation. And you know the story, I trust, about how King David, after he was well established as the next king of Israel, the one that followed King Saul, he is so well established that he sends his soldiers out on the battlefield under the leadership of his generals. He no longer feels that he needs to be out there on the battlefield with them. And how that as he stayed home when he should have been out on the battlefield, that he goes up on his roof one night and he looks down over the city of Jerusalem from his rooftop, and he sees a woman bathing herself over in the courtyard of a home. He inquires about that woman, finds out it's a woman by the name of Bathsheba, finds out that her husband is one of his most loyal soldiers. He's out on the battlefield. And so David sends for Bathsheba, has her brought up to the house, seduces that woman, thinking that nobody's going to know about it, and lo and behold, she conceived a child. And so what David does in order to cover up his sin, and I'm leaving out a whole lot of details for the sake of time, but what David does in order to cover up his sin, he ends up having her husband put on the front lines of the battlefield where he knew that he would be killed. And so her husband is killed on the battlefield. In the process, some other men are killed on the battlefield in order for him to be in a place to be killed at the risk of the lives of others. And then David takes this woman, Bathsheba, and takes her as his own wife, and he thinks his sin is covered up. But then one day when David thinks his sin's covered up, we find that the preacher comes by. And the preacher tells him a little story. The preacher's story goes something like this. He says, there's some men in your kingdom. He said, there's one man, he's a very wealthy man. He has all kinds of sheep, a great number of sheep. And he said, you got another man in your kingdom. Him and his family, they only had one little lamb. It was more like a member of the family than simply a livestock. And he says, you know what happened, David? He said, this rich man with all these sheep, he said, this rich man had some company drop in on him. And rather than kill one of his many sheep to feed his guests, what he did is he took and basically took the lamb from this family and killed their lamb and fed that lamb to his guest. And when David hears that, now remember, David was a shepherd before he was ever a king. And when David hears that, man, he flies into a rage. And he says, that man's going to die. And when he says that, the preacher points his finger at David and he says, thou art the man. He says, here you are, you're the king. You've got more than one wife. You got that loyal soldier out there. He had one woman that he loved dearly. And you know what you did? You took his wife. He says, you're the man. And whenever he points the sin of David out to him, David's the king. David could have had the preacher slaughtered if he wanted to. But instead of that, David, because he is a man after God's own heart, and his sin has been eating away at him for some time, and now that the man of God points it out to him, David falls on his face and begs God for mercy. And we find that in Psalm 51 is David's confession of his sin. Now, we're not going to take time to expound Psalm 51, but it would do us all good to read Psalm 51 at least once or twice a year, because we get the idea that confessing sin is just acknowledging that we've done something wrong. In Psalm 51, you find out what is involved in confessing sin. Confessing sin amounts to this. The word confess means you agree with God about it. And to truly confess a sin, it means that you're coming before the Lord and you're saying to the Lord, what you say about my sin is true. I don't care what society thinks. I don't care if it's legal or illegal. I don't care what my family thinks. I don't care if what my mama thinks or my grandmama. Lord, this is what you say. That's what confessing sin amounts to. And you read what a confession really is in Psalm 51. But in the process of David's confession of his sin, he makes a statement in Psalm 51 and verse 11. He says this, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, as New Testament believers, we look at that and we say, wait a minute. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But you got to understand, this was in a previous dispensation. And there in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, and then the Holy Spirit could withdraw from people. And David realizes this, the Spirit of God has come upon him, and to empower and enable him to be the king of Israel. But he realizes also that Spirit of God could be withdrawn from him if he doesn't get good and right with God. He realizes, I've messed up. You say, man alive, what impressed that upon David so much? Well, you come back tonight and you'll find this, that there was a day when the Spirit of God that came upon King Saul to enable and empower him to lead the nation, there was a day when the Spirit of God withdrew from King Saul. And the Spirit of God came upon David to replace him. And you know what David's thinking about? He's thinking about, oh my goodness, I have messed up. I'm afraid that God is going to do to me what I saw Him do to King Saul. He's going to withdraw His Spirit from me. And from that time on, when the Spirit of God withdrew from King Saul, he tried to persist in leading that nation in his own wisdom and power and strength. And it was one disaster after another, until it ended up getting him and his son killed. And David said, I don't want that to happen to me. So he says, oh Lord, please take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, that's how the Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament. Now, during our present dispensation, the Holy Spirit of God does more than simply come upon us. Remember, in the Old Testament, He would come upon people in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. The prophet Samuel said, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, Saul. And in verse 10 it says, the Spirit of God came upon him. That's what the Spirit of God did in the Old Testament. But in the day in which we live, in our dispensation, when a man gets saved, he doesn't have to wait until God wants to enable him and empower him for some special task for the Spirit of God to come upon him. The moment a man gets saved in the New Testament, here's what happens. The Spirit of God does not simply come upon him. The Spirit of God comes inside of him. And his body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And the temple of the Holy Spirit of God will not leave that man. That man may grieve the Spirit of God in him. He may quench the Spirit of God in him. But the Spirit of God will never leave us as New Testament believers. Listen at a few verses from the New Testament. Romans 8 and verse 9, the Bible says this. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Otherwise, if you are a true believer in Christ, the Spirit of God is living inside of you. If the Spirit of God's not living inside of you, then you are none of his. And by the way, his Spirit bears witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God. I did not know, whenever I accepted the Lord as my Savior, I did not know the Spirit of God came into me at that point. But I did know something was different inside of me. And I knew this, that all of a sudden, things that I used to be so proud of doing, now I was very ashamed that I'd ever done them. And I know this, that all of a sudden, things that I did not enjoy, that I thought were very boring before, now all of a sudden I found them to be the most exciting things in the world. I enjoyed going to church. I enjoyed reading the Bible. I enjoyed being around God's people. I enjoyed things like that. Before, I thought those were the most boring things in the world. What made the difference? The Spirit of God's in me. And I didn't even know it. Not until I got in the Bible and heard it taught and preached and so forth that I realized what had happened there. Listen to another verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Now, let me give you the context of this passage. It said, The church of Corinth thought they were a very spiritual group of people, but they were the most carnal church anywhere in the Bible. By carnal, the word carnal means this, they're operating as if they weren't saved. They're operating like the unsaved man. And one of the things that they are tolerating in their church is this, there's fornication going on. Now, what's fornication? Fornication is this, it's when people that are not married are having sexual relationships. And this stuff is going on in the church. In fact, there's one man in the church that's having a relationship with his stepmother. And Paul writes and he says, why, this is something even the pagans around you, they find disgusting. And here was the attitude of the church, so much like so many churches today. May God help us never to get like this. Their attitude was this, look how loving and tolerant we are. You know something? You just come on. And we love you, and it doesn't matter what your sin is. We're just going to kind of wink at it, and you know, it's not going to be any big thing. Let me tell you something. You may be lost and not a member of this church, and you can be involved in any sin, and you can come here, and we're going to love you. But if you are a Christian and you become a member of this church, bless God, we expect you to be different. Let me say that again. I should have got a better response. Bless God, we expect you to be different. Amen? And so these people here, they weren't expecting any difference. They were being very tolerant of it. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing to them, rebuking them for their sin, here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, specifically in the context of them being tolerant of fornication and adultery within their church. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? He says, don't you understand? You profess to be saved. If you are, the Spirit of God is in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you are taking the temple of God and you are involving it in such gross, immoral, vile sins in the eye of God. Don't you know the Spirit of God is inside of you? Let me tell you something. If you really believe the Spirit of God is inside of you, it will affect what you do with your body. It will affect what you do with your body. Oh my! The Spirit of God inside of us now to stay there. He's inside of us. This is another verse of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Now get this, "whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." You know what that guarantees us? The Spirit of God's not going to leave us. The Spirit of God takes up residence in us, and He seals us until the day of redemption. That is, until the day that we go home to be with the Lord. He seals us. He's not coming upon us and then withdrawing from us, but He's inside of us, and He's going to stay inside of there. But in light of that, the Bible says, don't grieve Him. Don't grieve Him. Now, what does it mean to grieve the Spirit of God? It means to cause Him pain. You realize this, the Spirit of God is as much God as God the Father and God the Son. He is God the Holy Spirit. He is a person with feelings. He is a person with emotions. And when He indwells us as believers, takes up His residence in us, and we get out there and we get involved in things that we know that is against His will, it grieves Him. It hurts Him. He experiences what we experience when somebody close to our heart dies. That's the way it is. It grieves the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, don't you do that. Don't you do that. He's not going to withdraw from you like He did in the Old Testament. He's in there and He's just going to grieve and grieve and grieve. Don't you do that. I want you to understand there's a big difference in our relationship with the Holy Spirit today than Saul had in the Old Testament. A big difference. Now, that ought to make us rejoice, but it also ought to be a motivation for us to live clean and pure and holy. I don't want to defile a temple of the Spirit of God. I don't want to do that. You know something? Some of you will take with your bodies, and you'll do things with your bodies that you would think would be blasphemous if you did them in church. I heard just last week about a pastor that walked into the sanctuary unexpected during the week. And there was the youth pastor and a young lady making out in the sanctuary. I heard that, and I'll tell you what, I just shuddered to think of somebody doing something like that in the house of God. Don't you? I hope you do. And they fired him. Thank God they should have fired him. They did the right thing there. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And I am in no way trying to make light of what goes on in the house of God. I'm trying to get you to see that your body is a temple of the Spirit of God, and therefore you ought to be careful what you do with your body. And out here involved in fornication and adultery and drunkenness and all that other stuff with your body, in a very real sense, it's as bad as doing it in the sanctuary of God's building. In a very real sense. Listen, it's a great comfort to know the Spirit of God's in us, but it also is a great purifying factor in our lives. It should be. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have that. The Old Testament would come upon them and then empower and enable them, and then they could withdraw when the task was finished. Or, if for some reason they disqualified themselves, He could withdraw from them instead of stay there and grieve with them. Now, that's a little scenic side trail there. Amen? Now let's get back to the story of King Saul. King Saul started out as a very humble and a very patient man. We saw that. Whenever Samuel said, "Saul, you're the one." And Saul says this. He says, I'm just a Benjamite. Benjamite, the tribe of Benjamin, is a very small tribe, and there's reasons for that. Won't get into that. And he said, we're one of the more insignificant families in the tribe of Benjamin there. And I just don't think I'm qualified. So whenever Saul starts out as king, he's a very humble man. He's a very patient man. But as his popularity soared, and it did, as he had a few victories on the battlefield, and as his power was secured, and it did, because once he had a few victories on the battlefield, people started rallying around him, and there was now, we're not going to dare challenge him. He's our mighty leader. And, of course, as his power was secured and his popularity soared, his wealth increased, and now he can afford to do things that he could not have afforded other. And so as these things happened, he became a very proud and a very impatient man. Like most people, Saul could not handle popularity. Like most people, Saul could not handle power. like most people, Saul could not handle wealth. Oh, you know, these young folks, they look at the star athletes and they look at the rock singers and the country singers and the movie stars and all, and they say, oh, this is what I want. And some dumb parents want their kids to have all that. They say, I want them to have that popularity, that fame. I want them to have that prestige. I want them to have all of that money. Look what it does to most of them. Very few of them can handle that fame, that fortune. Very few of them can handle that. We were not made to be gods. We were made to serve God. And very few people can handle the popularity and the fame and the fortune and all of that. Very few people can do that, the power that goes with it. And Saul was one of those, head and shoulders taller than anybody else, a good-looking man, but he could not handle it. And therefore, when those things started coming his way, Saul disobeyed the Lord's specific instructions on a couple of different occasions. Not going to have time to get into those occasions. But he disobeyed the Lord's instructions. You see, as he does this, he becomes an impatient man and he becomes a disobedient man. Because now he thinks, I can do what I want to. But you mark this down. Impatience and disobedience always come at a great price. And the price is not always paid immediately. As with King Saul, sometimes it takes years for the full price to be realized. But the full price of impatience and disobedience, it will eventually have to be paid. And it always frightens me as a pastor to see someone who they get impatient with God and they disobey God and they do things that they know are contrary to the perfect will of God. And it looks like they pulled it off and everything is going wonderful. And I sit back as a pastor, knowing what the Word of God says, and having observed so much over the years, and I sit back and I shudder to think, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. Saul looks like, as he got impatient and he took things into his own hands instead of waiting for God to work them out, it looks like that he's pulled it off. Yeah, but it takes many years, and he ends up paying a big price as he dies a pitiful death on a battlefield and takes his son down with him whenever he does so. That's another story for another time. Now, look back at 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll skip over that far. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we look here, and we look at verse 23. Saul has now gotten impatient. He's taken things in his own hands. Instead of waiting on God, he's just done it his own way. And so finally, the old prophet comes to him, Samuel, that anointed him some years earlier. He comes to him, and he says this in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23. He says, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now get this, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And any time you disobey God, you know what you're doing? You're rejecting the word of the Lord. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he," that is the Lord, "hath also rejected thee from being king." He had you anointed as king, and now he's rejected you as king. Now, you know what King Saul should have done then and there? He should have resigned then and there. He should have said, "That's what God's will is. I messed up. I resign." But again, here he is now. He's drunk on his power and his prestige and his fortune, and he realized that now the people are admiring him so much that he can hold on to this position for a while. And so instead of resigning then and there, he resisted. And he persisted in trying to hold on to the throne. And it cost him, and it cost his family, and it cost his nation, all of them, dearly, because here's a man that would not submit to the rejection of God, to the removal of God from being king of Israel. Now that it was no longer the Lord's will for Saul to be king, Saul no longer needed the Holy Spirit of God upon him to enable him and empowered to lead the nation of God's people. And so we find that two things happen. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and look at verse 14. The Bible says this, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." The Spirit of the Lord that had come upon him to enable him and empower him to be the king, now the Spirit of the Lord departs from him. But it doesn't stop there. Look at the rest of that verse. "And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." The Holy Spirit of God withdrew, and an evil spirit from the Lord began troubling that man. Right here, we need to digress a little while. But for me to digress here and get into the subject, we'd be here for another 30 minutes for me just to cover the digression. And so I believe what the Lord would have me do now is just stop it right there. You come back tonight and we'll talk about what that means, an evil spirit from the Lord troubling Saul. But you're going to see something else amazing. And this is where I want to lead you. So I'm going to tell you where I'm trying to take you tonight. You'll find that under the influence of that evil spirit, Saul prophesied again. Under the influence of an evil spirit, he prophesied again. And there is a warning for us today. The Bible tells us to try the spirits. And tonight, Lord willing, let's talk about how to try the spirits of God. For there are a lot of people out there today prophesying, preaching, so forth, that have the complete wrong spirit. The Spirit leads them, but what kind of spirit is it? And Lord willing, we'll expose some of that tonight. Let us stand.